We've gathered this morning for a phase of our worship that our Lord commanded us to celebrate the symbols that represent what He did on the cross. This is a ritual, no doubt, that we observe, but it's a ritual that is designed to provide us testing to see if we can focus on our Savior during this period. It is not just a matter of taking bread and juice. It's much more than that. It is a time for you and I to reflect, to think about our Savior. This is why the instruction comes: a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. That is to say, our Lord is, in this instruction, what is required is when we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that each believer must examine his or her soul. If there is a sin that's unconfessed, this is the time to do it. Because it's a very serious endeavor. Because of what it signifies, that you think about the body of Christ, think about His suffering, what He accomplished on the cross, so that you and I are assured of eternal life. So when we get to take this, we need to spend time examining our soul, and even during the process, that our mind should be thinking of nothing but the Savior at this time. Let's pray. We'll now move to this second phase, but before we do that, I have a quick announcement. Somebody might have lost some earrings that they brought to me. If you do it, somebody thinks it may be real, I don't know, but whatever that means. So if you lost something that is real and it's earring, please, after church, come get it. We now move to the next section of our study of Genesis chapter 40. This section will be dealing, actually we're going from verse 5 through 23. Here Joseph interprets the dreams of the two officials. Now we have noted in the previous section the imprisonment of Pharaoh's two officials in the same jail as Joseph was. Furthermore, we learned that Joseph was in close association with these two officials. Now, for the rest of this chapter, it's concerned with the dreams of these two officials and their interpretations. But for easy analysis, we will consider the rest of this chapter as consisting of four subsections. The first subsection is the introduction of the dreams of Pharaoh's two officials in verses 5 to 8. The introduction of the dreams, verses 5 and 8. The second subsection is the interpretation of the cupbearer's dream in verses 9 through 15. The third subsection involves the interpretation of the baker's dream in verses 16 through 19. And the final subsection is concerned with the vindication of the accuracy of Joseph's interpretation of the dreams that we have. And this will cover in verses 20 through 23. So we begin with the introduction of the dreams in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who have been held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered. but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now the translators of the NIV, because of the manner that they translated the last expression of verse 4, I begin this section with the phrase, "each of the two men." Since they have already indicated that some time had elapsed since the imprisonment of these two officials. However, the Hebrew text of this verse begins with the Hebrew word that is best translated here as "them," to indicate an elapse of time between the imprisonment of the two officials and the dreams recorded in this section of the chapter. The translators of the NIV, as in other most modern English versions, arranged verse 5 in such a way that the English reader should or will recognize that there are three emphases in this verse. Three emphases. In effect, the way it's arranged, that will deal with the three emphases, but then there's a description of two men that's added here being parenthetical. So in effect, all I'm saying is that the expression, if you have the NIV enclosed between the two dashed marks in the NIV, is not necessary to make the verse intelligible, but it is given to avoid any kind of confusion. This expression, of course, is the expression, "the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were held in prison." Now, this expression helps to identify the first emphasis of verse 5, which is on the emphasis on this is on these two officials, as in the first phrase of verse 5, where it says, "each of the two men." Literally, the Hebrew of verse 5 begins something like this: "Then two of them dreamed dream." The two men who had dreamed were later described in the Hebrew text of this verse after a further statement regarding the dream. But the translators of NIV did a good job for the English reader, so that the two men were immediately identified once they were mentioned as the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. It was important to provide further description of the two men in question so that there will be no misunderstanding of those involved. For in the last session, three men were identified as being in prison: Joseph and the two officials. Since the Hebrew text literally raised two of them, it was important then to indicate that Joseph was not involved. Hence the description given of the two men who had this dream. In any case, the first emphasis of verse 5 is that it was two of these officials in prison with Joseph who having his whom we have seen before that had this dream. Now the second emphasis of verse 5 is that both men had their dreams the same night, as in the phrase, "had a dream the same night." Now the Holy Spirit, through human author, wants us to recognize that this is unique. Now people have many dreams during the night, so why should we think that this expression is emphasized? Well, it is simply because it is unusual for two people sleeping in the same room to have troubling dreams in the same night, as we'll note later on. Now, the third emphasis of verse 5 is that these two men had different dreams, as in the last expression of verse 5, where it says, "and each dream had a meaning of his own." That each had different dreams is emphasized with the fact that each dream had its own interpretation. Now, the expression "a meaning of his own" comes literally from the Hebrew in this way: each interpretation. Because we have a Hebrew word that means interpretation, especially of dreams. Now, a person who interprets dream is technically known as onirocritic. 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 Onirocritic is O-N-E-I-R-O-C-R-I-T-C. But the whole discipline of interpretation of dream is known as oniromancy. Again, it's O-N-E-I-R-O-M-A-N-C-Y. Oniromancy. Now, the practice of dreams interpretation was quite prevalent in the ancient Near East. Because of that, there were some manuals that were developed for interpreting dreams. The point is that because each of the dreams is different, their interpretation must be different. This is the last summary, at least that expression is nothing but a summary statement based on what is given in the rest of the chapter. Now, it is true that in the Near East, people, at least many of them had dreams, which probably did not have any significance, but the dreams of these officials were no ordinary dreams. No? It is for this reason that they were disturbed, as indicated in verse 6, where it says, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Joseph came to these men in the morning after their dream. Now, it is quite likely that Joseph checked up on these individuals or these officials every morning, because he associated closely with them. But this particular morning, he noticed that the men were troubled. For you see, the expression, they were dejected, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be sad, to be embittered, to appear perplexed. So the best sense of the Hebrew word in our context is either to be sad or to appear troubled. So the reality is that Joseph noted that there was something unusual about these two officials in prison with him on this particular day. So it is not difficult, of course, to look at a person's face and know that he or she is troubled about something. Especially those that the person has a close association with. You should be able to tell by looking at their faces. Hence, it was not difficult for Joseph to note that something was troubling his two associates. Joseph being quite a caring and a sensitive young man, expressed his concern for these two officials through his question that's described in verse 7, where it says, so he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Now the question is directed to the two officials who have been introduced previously, hence the expression who were in custody with him. The next expression, in his master's house, that I mentioned previously, suggests that the prison was located in Potiphar's house or the palace complex. This will explain on the surface why Joseph was put in prison reserved for Pharaoh's officials. But ultimately, it was in accordance with God's plan that Joseph was in the prison reserved for Pharaoh's prisoners. Joseph demonstrated that he is caring and sensitive because he took time to observe that there was something different about the facial expression of these two officials. The word sad is translated from a Hebrew word that when used as an adjective, as of course it is used in our text here, it means evil or bad, although it also means, or it could be used to indicate moral deficiencies that are detrimental to self as well as to others. So, as an adjective, the Hebrew word used here has the further meaning of disagreeable, unpleasant, evil, in the sense of causing pain or misery. So the various shades of meaning of the Hebrew word or the adjective here used help us to understand that when a person is sad, he hurts himself as well as others around him. See, when you're sad, it's not just you. Although you're hurting yourself, but you're hurting others around you who care about you. That's what is the Hebrew word will communicate to us. Furthermore, though, it is a sign that an individual is troubled in the soul because something is not in conformity with that which is according to God's plan. Since this Hebrew word used means evil, then when a person is sad, it is an expression of evil. Either it is ethical, or what we call moral evil, or physical evil. But sadness expressed in the soul is an indication of evil. Now here is the problem. God did not create you and I to be miserable. That was not His plan. His plan is for us to have peace and joy. So, when we don't have peace and joy, we are falling into evil. Why? Because evil is anything that deviates from God's order or plan. Anything that deviates from God's order or plan. So it is God's original intention for man to experience happiness all the time. So when man deviates from this intention of God, he's involved in evil, depending on the cause of that sadness. If sadness is a result of a person's sin, then it will be something that will describe as moral evil. Otherwise, it will be a physical evil that is associated with suffering. Now, the point is that sadness can do or can be due to physical condition or because of the burden of the soul, as implied in Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2. All we're describing is that sadness can be either due to a physical condition of suffering or something external, or it could be because it's a burden of the soul. Verse Nehemiah 2:2 reads this way. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was much afraid. Now you see, if a person suffering physically manifests sadness, then we know that such sadness is simply what we call the physical evil. But if the person is not under any physical trouble and manifests sadness, then it must be because the soul condition of the individual, as implied in the king's question to Nehemiah. Sadness is not an expression that will really be pleasing to God coming from us. It's really not. However, if sadness causes a person to focus on his relationship with the Lord, then it has served that person well. This is the sense in which sadness is said to be a good thing for the soul. And I'm referring to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 3. Ecclesiastes 7:3 reads this way: sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Now, this type of thing is what you, when you read the Bible, you got to put them in context. Now, this assertion in Ecclesiastes must be understood within the context. The context deals with funeral homes. That's the context. Now, a person who visits a funeral home may be filled with grief or sorrow. But this type of sorrow is beneficial if it causes a person to reflect on his or her life in his relationship with the Lord. In any case, the point is that when we are sad, we have deviated from the norm that God intended originally for mankind. Again, when we are sad, not only do we hurt ourselves, but also we hurt those who love us. So these two officials, not only were hurting themselves, but so Joseph, because of his genuine concern for them. So that hurts him. Therefore, it is fitting that Joseph inquired as to the reason for their sadness. On learning of the concern of Joseph, these two officials provided an explanation for their sadness, as in the first sentence of what we're studying, Genesis 40, verse 8. It says, "We both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them." Now, the answer that these two officials in prison with Joseph gave suggests that both of them might have discussed their dreams with one another so as to give this united response. The cause of their sadness is that there is no one to interpret their dreams. Their dreams troubled them, but they were much more troubled because there is no one to interpret their dreams, so they thought. Now, how often do we assume that no one has the answers to a problem? How often do we undervalue those around us who may be quite helpful? How often people suffer because they do not realize that God has provided them solution of the problem within their environment, usually from an unexpected source? These officials were troubled because they failed to realize that Joseph was a believer with the gift of the interpretation of dreams. They didn't know that. Now, that's explained. What I'm saying is there are a lot of people who are troubled, even in our days. And they all go looking for answers in the wrong places, because it is recognized. So they go to those people who deal on the superficial. They go to them because they have degrees in God counseling, or just the fancy name people use, shrink. Yeah. They go to those people, not knowing that they are complicating the problems. They don't have the answers. The answers are to be found among those who know what the Bible teaches. That's where the answers are, not outside the Bible. So this, you can understand why a lot of people are miserable. They're all going around. If you have this and that, you know, they will run, and, you know, looking for a way to solve their problem. They want a quick fix. They don't want to hear the truth. There are no way from truth. But that's the only answer to whatever problem we face. There's not one problem on this planet that you face
that if you're a careful student of the Bible, you will not find the answer in the Bible. It's there.
So Egyptians, like most of the ancient people, believed that sleep puts an individual in real or indirect contact with the other world, where not only the dead reside, but also where the gods dwell. That's their common belief. So they believe that dreams are from the gods. Now these two men, being Egyptians, believed in dreams. So it would seem that because of the practice at this time, that professional interpreters of dreams, or what we said onirocritics, because they not available to them because they're in prison, so they felt they were cut off from all possibility of getting the interpretation of their dreams. Hence, their sadness continued. Joseph, though, responded to their complaints in two ways. First, he asserts that God is the only one that truly interprets dreams, as in the next sentence of verse 8, where it says, "Then Joseph said to him, 'Do not interpretation belong to God?'" Now, Joseph's question is rhetorical, of course, because he was not expecting a response from them, and he did not allow them to any time to answer. The question is simply to bring these officials to recognize that God is the only one that will provide true interpretation. Joseph used the word God here probably because he realized that these two officials, they now have a personal relationship with God as to warrant the use of the more intimate word Lord. Nevertheless, Joseph wants them to think of the true God in contrast to the gods these officials might have been used to. Second, Joseph requests the officials to tell him their dreams, as in the last sentence of verse 8, where it says, "Tell me your dreams." Now, it is true that the Hebrew verb used implies that Joseph commanded them, but he used another Hebrew word that softens the command so that we can really translate what he says, something like this: "Please tell to me." Now, Joseph's response reveals much more than appears on the surface when he said that. Those two responses he gave. His response indicates that he must have had a more personal communication or communion with the Lord than it is reported in this book of Genesis. For you see, unless Joseph had experienced the Lord in a more direct way, it would have been presumptuous on his part to pose as an interpreter of dreams. It would seem to me that God had communicated to Joseph either directly or through dreams to convince him that he had the gift of the interpretation of dreams. Otherwise, he would not have made this request from the two officials. So the point is that there is much more to Joseph's relationship with the Lord than is reported in the book of Genesis. Now, we've already seen an evidence of his spiritual life when he resisted the sexual temptation of Potiphar's wife. So my point is that Joseph had more close walk with the Lord than is reported in the book of Genesis. We only provided really a summary of this young man's spiritual life. So with this, that brings us to the next section, where now he goes into the interpretation of the cupbearer's dream in verses 9 through 15. Well, in verse 9 through 11, this is where we begin first. Verse 9 says, "So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, 'In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters wrapping into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand. Now, it's not clear why the chief cupbearer was the first to narrate his dream to Joseph. It is probably because he was of a higher rank than the chief baker, or that his dreams appear less troubling than that of the chief baker. Nevertheless, he narrated his dream that had to do with his function. Now, the dream involves vine, grapes, cup, and squeezing of grapes into a cup in order to serve Pharaoh. In effect, his dream described how a vine produced a grape and the process of providing fresh juice drink to Pharaoh. Now, the process described does not mean that Pharaoh drank only grape juice as some people suppose. Now, this is a dream that was concerned with one aspect of the beverage that Pharaoh had. For there is historical and archaeological evidence to support that the Egyptians used fermented drinks at this time. There's not much to be said about the dream itself, so we focus on its interpretation of the dream in verses 12 and 13. Because verse 12 says, this is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Now, Joseph, on hearing the dream, proceeded to interpret it as in the first sentence of verse 12. This is what it means. Literally, this is interpretation. Now, verse 12 begins with a Hebrew word that is translated "and" in the Authorized Version or the King James Version, and then in the New American Standard. Well, the sense is that of "then," because it shows that verse 12 is sequential to what followed in verses 9 to 11. Now, there are two observations that we should make about the interpretation of the cupbearer's dream. First, Joseph did not waste time before offering the interpretation. Now, this would suggest that God the Holy Spirit was in control of Joseph as soon as the dream was narrated to him and gave him immediate understanding of what the dream meant. Now, it is possible that Joseph prayed silently before he began the interpreting this dream, but if so, that wasn't stated. It is true that Daniel prayed for God to give him the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but his situation was quite different. For you see, in case of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar did not narrate his dream, but wanted his men to tell him of what the dream was, so he can be confident in their interpretation. Now, it is because of this unusual situation that led Daniel and his three friends into an extensive prayer, which, if you are very interested in that, you can read the second chapter of Daniel. Now, the point is that Joseph might have prayed silently, but that's not stated. It is possible that once Joseph realized that God is the one who will provide the interpretation of his dreams, that at once he came under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, so that once he had the dream, he was able to immediately interpret the dream. Now, Joseph's immediate interpretation of the dream is not the only case, of course, in the Bible where such activity is mentioned. We have another example of an individual, probably an unbeliever or a believer, who, I will say, was on the wrong side of history, who immediately interpreted the dreams because God worked in him in such a way to cause him to give an accurate interpretation of a friend's dream for the benefit of Gideon. And I'm referring to Judges chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Judges chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Judges chapter 7, read verse 13, says, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. So you see, that's an immediate interpretation. Now, second, though, we should also observe that Joseph focused only on the three branches of the vine as the important key to the whole dream. He interpreted the three branches as 3 days, so that according to Joseph's interpretation that God had given him, it will be in 3 days that the cupbearer will be released so that he will be free to resume his service as a chief cupbearer to Pharaoh. That is the essence of the first expression of verse 13 of Genesis 40, where we're starting, when he said, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. Now, the expression lift up your head really is idiomatic for being taken out of prison, for it is probably that the prison was underground. So if a person can be taken out of prison to be freed or to be executed, he has to be pulled out. So in any case, the chief bearer no doubt will be released according to Joseph's interpretation. Joseph was confident that his interpretation of the dream was accurate, being from God, and that made, because of that, he made a request in verse 14. He says, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Measure me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Now, there are many people that quite easily forget those they suffered with under certain conditions, so that when things go well with them, they forget them. The best case I always like to use is men and women who suffer together, and when things are going well for them, that's when they break up their marriages. What am I talking about? You know, there have been cases of, you know, a man going through college, through law school, medical school, and the wife slaved over, did everything to get that man what he needed, and when he finished, all of a sudden, he will see this younger looking thing. Now, that's the same kind of thing here. Or it also goes the other way too. Don't think it's only a man that does it. A woman does the same thing too. But the problem is, that's one of those signs of people who forget the kindness, the goodness, or those they suffer together with. So he requests, Joseph knowing that, so requests that the cupbearer should remember him or keep him in his mind once he was released. He wants the cupbearer to be kind to him by bringing up his case to Pharaoh. Now, this is the sense of the expression where he said, measure me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. In effect, the cupbearer should plead the cause of Joseph before Pharaoh by stating that there was a man in prison who did nothing wrong. Now, the expression, get me out of this prison, is the ultimate request of Joseph for the cupbearer to help him to be released from prison. This expression could be understood either negatively, in that case as a failure on the part of Joseph, in the sense that he trusted a man to do God's work, that's one way, or positively, being a declaration that he understood that only God will use man to get him out of this prison. Now, considering the whole struggle of Joseph while in prison, it seems better to me to accept that Joseph, in making this request, had recognized that God works using man. So his request is an expression of faith that God will use man to get him out of this place, instead of merely a trust on man to get him out. Furthermore, Joseph realized that while he should not be troubled as long as he is in prison, but it is proper for him to secure his relief if he could. Now this is, you see, if a person is in prison and knows that he is innocent of the charges, he should do or use whatever available means to seek his release. Now such an effort does not mean that the person is not exercising faith in the Lord. Instead, it means that the person recognizes that God can use events or humans to carry out his purpose. Now the reason these things are important is, if you recall, I've mentioned this passage a long time ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 21. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, this is the Apostle Paul dealing with believers who are slaves. And this is what he says to them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, notice what he said, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. And he didn't say, because you're a believer, don't worry about it. The Lord is going to pull you out. He said, you do so. That means he understood the Holy Spirit is telling us there are things that God will use other human beings. So it doesn't always mean that when you try help from other people, that means you don't have faith. That doesn't always mean that. It all depends on what is going in your mind. If you think that's the only solution or that's the only way out, then that's when you'll be wrong. So the key factor is that the person must not exhibit any form of bitterness of soul under those conditions. In addition, the individual should realize that if after he had exhausted every legal means available without success, that the Lord has a definite purpose in what has happened to that person up to that point. So this is the point we seek to make here, is that Joseph was not being faithless when he made a request. When Joseph requested the cupbearer to mention him, he means that he should indicate to Pharaoh that Joseph was an innocent man who was wrongly put in jail. And that's why he said, for I was carried off from the, verse 15, I was carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I had done nothing to deserve being put in jail, in a dungeon. Now the word for that begins verse 15, is really, can be translated because. Hence, it is used by Joseph here to provide an explanation as to why the cupbearer should plead his case. His first explanation is that he was wrongly brought to Egypt, as in the first place, he said, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, which literally means to carry away. I was carried away from the land of the Hebrews. So the Hebrew form indicates some intensity, so that the translation of the NIV is quite good. So the issue for Joseph is that he was carefully removed in prison with no reason. And that is why he wants this young man, this cupbearer, to remember him. Now, I am amazed, though, at these early believers, how they understood God, even though they don't have the Bible like you and I. Now, this Joseph, there's no evidence of bitterness in the soul. There's no evidence he was running around complaining. He took whatever he found himself in, not knowing what you and I now know about him, about the future. He didn't know all that. Just like Job. He was like Job. Job didn't know where all these things were coming from, but he trusted the Lord anyway. So here is the case that I want to emphasize as I close this study. And it is very simple. And it is that it's very important that we remember that nothing happens to us in this life by chance. Our lives are directed by the Lord. Therefore, when you see things that appear unjust to you, you must remain calm and ask the Lord to help you and make sense out of what it is that's going wrong. You should trust the Lord that He is in control. In that way, you don't get upset or worry about your difficult situation. Now we come to the end for now, but next week we'll pick up the rest of the passage. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If there's such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on your behalf. so that you can have eternal life. For this reason,